Good morning, RBC, and I want to thank the worship team, the two that are up here, and all those that are working in the back, and our signers and everything else. A lot of work putting this on in an empty auditorium, but we're glad you're here. A couple of thoughts from me before we dive into the Word. The reason I'm seated is this is not going to be a fireside chat. That's not the objective. It's just that I know you're seated. You're having your coffee and bacon and eggs, so I thought I would be seated. And I am thankful that I don't have to go through this twice. That's the one advantage of doing this one time, and you can watch it whenever. So we're thankful for that. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And every day this past week, I've been coming up with about a two and a half minute little video just to try to stay in touch with you and try to encourage you through this. And that can go to other churches, other people that want to watch these little encouraging words as we're working our way through this particular crisis. I've chosen one particular text, one short text, and then I'll give you some background as to why I've chosen that. We'll work through it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like you to look, if you would, at verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let me pray. Father, this is a very short verse, but it's very packed with great spiritual truth and meaning. And Father, as people are seated in their homes, wherever they happen to be, and perhaps visitors that don't come to RBC, we thank you that all can use this technology to hear your word go out. And I pray for myself, Lord, that I would be under the influence and the power and the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we look at this text and others. And Father, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was September, quite a few years ago. As a matter of fact, it was the 11th of September in 2001 that we were at the old campus, and we were in a what we call the cry room. That's where we held our staff meetings. And there was a knock at the door, and the young lady that handled our phones at that particular time came in, and she says, "I hate to interrupt staff meeting, but a plane has flown into one of the buildings in New York City." I thanked her, and as she walked out, I thought to myself very, very quickly, now wait a minute, there are like 14 million people that live in New York City. Things like this happen all the time. Why would you interrupt staff meeting and tell me that a Piper Cub flew into a building? So I didn't think too much of it. A couple of minutes later, another knock on the door. A second plane has flown into a building. I don't even know that she identified that they were the Twin Towers at the time. And I thought, you're kidding. We grabbed a little tiny black and white television set that we had at our office, little rabbit ears, and we turned it on and started watching what was taking place. And I remember saying to the staff, this is going to create a spiritual awakening, and we're going to have a lot more people in church this week than any other week. And sure enough, that week, there was an extra 700 people that came to Reston Bible Church. In those days, we had an evening service and three morning services. We didn't have as large of an auditorium. And then I kind of thought to myself, I wonder how long this is going to last, this spiritual excitement, this spiritual awakening, this desire to all of a sudden start coming to church. Once people realized that we rose to the occasion, that our military was ready, that we were clearly safe, that we were going to start protecting the perimeters of Washington, D.C. with jets and everything else, people started to relax, and sure enough, within about 2 weeks, all 700 of those people disappeared. This is a different situation. This is not just a one-time attack where we can go, oh, we now have the necessary medicine to wipe this thing out, where everybody's happy. We haven't found that yet, the serum, whatever they call it. That isn't here yet. So this looks like it could be a protracted problem. And so my guess is there's going to be a lot of people that are spiritually interested in a number of things. And so one of the things I want to talk today about is spiritual awakening or spiritual awareness, but basically spiritual disciplines. Now here is what I think I've learned through the years as a pastor that's been around the block a few times, and that is this, and this is not a judgment, it's just a fact. Barna Research and other research places that study churches, the Pew Research Center, and they take polls all the time. How many people pray every day? How many people read their Bibles every day? How many people attend church on a regular basis? And I don't know how to do this, but I know that in a car, if I pop the hood of my car, I can take out my dipstick and I can see how many quarts I've got. If I have a 5-quart engine, then and if I'm down a couple of quarts, it's okay. If I'm down 3 or 4 quarts, things are getting a little dangerous. The engine might burn up. According to the research that we're seeing today, if there was a spiritual dipstick that could be placed into all the evangelical and believing churches throughout the land, my guess is we're down about 3.5 to 4 quarts in a 5-quart spiritual engine. Not good. Not good at all. It's been that way for a long time because we're safe. We have a strong military, strong economy. Everybody's happy. We're able to take vacations. We've got money in the bank and food and we've got everything. And now all of a sudden, that has been threatened, tremendously threatened. And it's going to be threatened perhaps for a long time. We do not know when this particular virus is going to disappear. The question is, how long will the new spiritual interest be up? Because I can assure you that if you were now to take a spiritual dipstick and put it in the churches throughout the land, the desire to be in the Psalms and read the Word is up. The desire to be in prayer is up. The desire to think about spiritual matters and eternal issues is up. I can tell you that by just sheer experience of what's taking place all around. Crisis drives people, as I've written here, to spiritual inventory. And here's something that I find fascinating and really good, but fascinating. If you go on any church website of any size, any church that has any kind of a website, I can assure you what you are seeing is a heightened awareness of what's taking place, ways to take care of the flock while they're not gathering, ways to call into the church on a prayer hotline, churches gathering together and sharing prayer requests. Even the elders right now are working on a way for us to shepherd the flock by picking certain times of the day that we can minister to you. You can call in your prayer request. That's still kind of in the offing, in the workings right now. But we're seeing it everywhere. And I was taking a walk today because this is being filmed on Friday night, not Sunday morning. I took a walk, and I take walks all the time because I live near the woods, and I was taking a lengthy walk today, thinking about the message, praying, meditating. And as I was walking, I started thinking, wow, this is such a good thing that we have got people that are able to call in and give their prayer request, and we're going to start working on prayer hotlines, and the churches are doing this, and they're putting out all kinds of things regarding prayer. Wow, how exciting. And then I paused and thought, wait a minute. Why now? What's so big about the prayer request right now? The world is always under attack. Your cell phone is having you under attack. Pornography is all over the place. We're not quarantining that. What's going on? And I'm excited about what's happening with the churches. But why now? Haven't there been problems for endless periods of time ever since Adam and Eve sinned? Hasn't the world always been under spiritual attack, physical attack? Haven't there always been plagues and pestilences and diseases? And didn't Jesus even warn of that in the Gospel of Matthew? Why is this such a surprise? And I'm saying to myself, why haven't we done this all along? I'll take full responsibility. Why now? And what's going to happen when the virus disappears, and I hope it will soon? Are we going to go right back to our old ways, shut down the websites for prayer, and just go about our business? I hope not. I hope we don't go that way. When this is over, and again, we don't know when it's going to be over, how things are going to play out, but life has always been fragile. And if you go through the scriptures, you will find so many different themes, which I think I may have even mentioned last week. There are endless themes throughout the Bible. But one of the major themes that almost occupies every book of scripture has to do with suffering. It's all throughout scripture. This is not something new. This is not something that's to take us by surprise. Suffering is everywhere, but when you live in the United States, where we do everything we possibly can to keep anyone from suffering, including when you go to the drugstore to get an aspirin, you don't want the aspirin to taste bad. Do you want it in lemon flavor, grape flavor? We do everything to avoid suffering. But if you go to other parts of the world, there is suffering all the time, every single day. You've heard me talk many times about going to the Amazon, but I've been to many places other than the Amazon where there's tremendous suffering all the time, where people's houses are washed away almost every year during floods. They think nothing of it, almost nothing of it. Where they're looking for food, they get a toothache, there's no dentist. There's no Novocaine. And this is not a guilt trip. It's a reality truth that the Bible tells us about over and over and over again. And I didn't say anything to anybody about this. I told a few people. But about 3 weeks ago, I should go in more than I do, but I went in to see my dermatologist. And while I was laying down, she spotted something on my upper back. And she said, it looks like a little basal cell. Nothing to worry about. A little pinkish. But I'm gonna take it out anyway and biopsy it. She calls me back 2 days later. I'm pulling in for staff and I'm sitting out in the car. And my phone rings, and it's my dermatologist. She said it wasn't a basal cell. She said it's a melanoma. It's an aggressive melanoma, and it's gone fairly deep. And her last words to me were, I hope we get it in time. Sent me to the cancer center about 3 or 4 days later. They cut it out, waited a few days. Got the results. Hey, we've got the margins. Everything looks good. You need to come in next Tuesday for a deeper dive. I still don't fully understand it because the first biopsy just took about 30 seconds. This one was about 45 minutes of me laying on my stomach while they were doing surgery. They kept me awake and they were talking me through it. They had to go down 3 levels, literally down to my muscle. And then I had to wait for that. I got the call this morning saying, everything's fine. But is everything fine? Nothing is really fine in a very fragile world. And again, that's not a downer. The joy is that we have life eternal. And I mentioned last week, sometimes these pressures drive us to realize this and to accept this. So one of the things I want to talk about today is not just seeking deliverance, but finding His presence. And I stole that from my daughter Kelly. She put it in her blog. She's got a lot going on in her life right now, too. A lot of things have been shut down with what she does for a living. And she says, are we seeking deliverance more than we're seeking His presence in the midst of all this? So in chapter 4, when it says in verse 8, for physical training is of some value. Some value, it says. But in contrast to that, godliness has value for all things, holding promises both for the present life and the life that is to come. Sort of like laying up treasures, not just here in this world, but in the life to come. And so we find that here's the Apostle Paul saying that The physical, it's good. You need to take care of it. 1 Corinthians tells us, you know, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We should eat well. We should wash our hands after we've touched people or been around. We should keep social distance. We should be following all these things. But the scriptures are saying that profits a little. Why? Because it's not eternal. But godliness profits a great, there's a great gain. Not only for this life, but the life that is to come. So here's what I thought we might do. Based on that text, I thought we might take a little spiritual inventory and look at spiritual disciplines that are found in Scripture. We know a lot of them. I don't know how many there are total, but there are a number of spiritual disciplines. If I were to ask you what they are, I'm sure you could rattle off a few spiritual disciplines. Now, the objective is that when we look at this and we do this study, my objective, my desire, is that once we learn something about these four spiritual disciplines, that it won't be like 9/11. Oh, that was great for that Sunday. Everything's great again. Goodbye, spiritual disciplines. See you later, God, when I need you. I want us to come out of this stronger than entering into it. I want us as a body of believers to say, wow, this is something that I'm now starting to dive into, but I need to maintain it all the way through because this, Lord willing, will someday be over. So let me talk about several spiritual disciplines. Number one, and these are not in any particular order or even of importance, solitude. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. Solitude means you turn off the noise. Solitude means you get away. We see Jesus getting away. We see David talking about the night watches and being quiet and being still and knowing that you are God. Today, that's harder than ever because we've got so much technology that is constantly distracting us from this. But Jesus practiced this often. Jesus got away. He even tells us in Mark 6, he tells his disciples, get away for a while, take a break for a while. And solitude is not to be confused with spending a lot of time reading or praying or meditating. It's just turning off the noise of life. Now, I know that's hard. I have four children, and I've got grandchildren, and I know what it's like when the kids were growing up trying to find time. And some of you right now are working from home. You've got your kids at home because you're not going to school, and there's a lot of noise in the house. But it's funny how we can always find time to turn on Netflix or some kind of an amusement. Let me just encourage you to have your family, everybody sort of shut down for a while, half an hour, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, and just go to a room and have peace and quiet, just solitude. There is an actual physical health to not being distracted constantly by noise. And the noise today is louder than it has ever been. Just rest your mind. Let your mind be at rest. Let it be at peace. All the stuff that's coming in constantly. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, it says this. Let me just read this to you. I'm sure you've heard it many times. Let me walk you through it a little bit. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, I just pause for a moment. Whatever is true, is Fox telling you the truth? Is CNN telling you the truth? Or is CBS or NBC or ABC, is it telling you the truth? There is some truth. I would hate to give a percentage to it, but it's just some, all right? And it's not always good to constantly be bathing our mind 24 hours a day listening to the coronavirus information. It's just constantly scaring people. We know social contact, wash your hands, quarantine yourself to the best that you possibly can. At my age, pressing 76 in a couple of weeks, I'm one of the people that's very susceptible to catching this and not making it, all right? So I'm doing what I can, okay? But the objective here is to steer clear of some of these things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, are we hearing honorable things or just a lot of heads talking and yelling at each other? Whatever is just, what is just? Think about the scriptures tell us about just, what is right. Whatever is pure, is what is coming in from the TV pure? Really? Is it pure? All the Netflix, all these things, and we wonder why we're so distracted, have such anxiety and fear and worry. This is the stuff that's coming in, and Paul has written the book of Philippians as the ultimate book on psychology, the ultimate book on psychiatry. It's the ultimate book on the brain, the mind, and how we think and our spirituality. Whatever is lovely. How many things are lovely that are coming in through all the entertainment, all the things that we're looking at? Whatever is commendable. What can you commend to other people? This is what solitude does. Is there any excellence in this? Is there anything worthy of praise? Praise. I'm so glad that the worship guys led us in praise tonight. I just stood in the back, empty auditorium, praising God through worship. And then Paul says, think on these things. Think on these things. You can't think on those things. I cannot think on those things if there's never-ending beeps and buzzers and sounds and things that are plaguing my mind and reminding me about how terrible life is. I need to pick up the book. I need to think about those things which are lovely and honest and pure and of a good report and are commendable and so on, because this is how I purify my mind, all right? This is solitude. It's solid. It's just getting away. It's just getting away from the noise. The second one is Bible reading or Bible study. Awana, approved workmen are not ashamed. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, for those of you that are walking through all that is taking place or walking through our study, I know it's hard. It is so hard to get through some of the endless names. I know it's hard. And you should, if you've been following along, you should have finished Judges. And then you got a little bit of a relaxing period when you went into Ruth. Now we're going into more of a historical narrative as we get into 1 Samuel. Things pick up a little bit easier, but still, it's a time of getting in the book and spending some time in the book. And I believe that's probably been heightened during this time. People are probably looking for verses on anxiety and fear like Matthew 6, and they're turning to their favorite verses that can help them through this. But it's a matter of picking up the sweeping overall narrative of all of what the Bible says about trials and tribulations and difficulties. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Developing that eternal perspective, that eternal focus. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Hebrews 5 goes on and it says, those that are babes are just nursing on the milk of the Word, but those that are of full age have their minds exercised to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. These are good things to spend time on. How can you possibly not be thinking about Psalm 119:18, where it says, open my eyes that I'd behold wondrous things out of your law. It's one of the first things, and I don't always say it, but it's one of the first things I think of when I open up the scriptures and reading through Samuel today and thinking, what's in this that reveals God and His glory in greater ways? What is in it that reveals what needs to change in my own life? And you read about Eli and his sons, and you read about his sons, he didn't restrain his sons. And I think about, am I raising my children right? Am I restraining them? Oh, there's so much so much to meditate on and think about and pray about and asking God to reveal great truths to you. It doesn't have to be that great theologians that have to tell you everything. God can so speak deeply to your heart in amazing ways by going through the Scriptures. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. All right? So here we have, we've got solitude, we've got our Bible study in reading, we've got pray without ceasing. When you go through the Psalms, if you're reading through the Psalms, so many of them are cries to God, sometimes angry cries to God. Sometimes, and I think it was Psalm 77 we read a couple of days ago as we're going through our reading, where there doesn't seem to be any resolve. The psalmist is crying out, it's Asaph, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, you know, where are you during this difficult time? And I can't even sleep at night, and I'm restless. But there doesn't seem to be any great resolve. And it's so beautiful to know that the psalmists somehow tell us, guess what? I've been through the same thing you've been through. We've had our pestilences and diseases, and we've had our troubling times and difficult times. And if you go back to the very, very beginning and you see God's chosen people being slaves in Egypt, then you see God's chosen people being taken captive in exile in Babylon, treated terribly there. Then you see God's people, the believers, Christians in Rome, being under the tyranny of the tyrants of Rome. There's never been an easy time for the church, no matter what it's been. It's never been an easy time. And so I just encourage you, this idea of prayer. I read of David when he talks about, you know, tears coming down in the night watches. There never seems to be an end when it talks about pray without ceasing. The objective is that we're always in sort of that mode of prayer. When you're going through the Scriptures and you're reading, you're seeing people literally constantly with the Lord on their mind, asking God, what is the next step for that day? David calling out to God, do I fight the Philistines? What do I do? Where do I go? They're just simply crying out to God like anybody would. It doesn't have to be a great king or a great pastor. It's just people, God's people. God loves to hear from His people. He wants us to cry out to Him. And prayer is a great way to do that. Prayer there's so much to it, and we could go into greater depths. But if you'll even go and read the great prayers in Ephesians and the great prayers in Colossians, where Paul is saying, you know, I one of my great prayers is not to get healed, not to get out from under the difficulties of life, but that, Lord, would you reveal, would you illuminate my mind to understand the deeper things of you? There's the issue of, I want to understand, I want to know your presence, not just how do I get out from under the trial and the difficulty. And certainly we want to get out from these things. And certainly we ought to be praying for that. But what is it we're learning through it? What's the church learning through it? I'm sitting back and just amazed at the number of churches that are all of a sudden praying in mass, coming together, setting aside all kinds of petty differences. This is a great thing. The question is, will this be maintained when the virus subsides? That's my question. And that's why I want us to develop spiritual disciplines now, not when it's too late, or now just when there's a difficult time and then later it just fades away. Solitude, Bible reading, prayer, meditation. Last one. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's Psalm 1. That is the entrance into the Psalms. That's the opening entrance into the Psalms. It is telling us this idea of meditation. You know, the word meditation literally means to groan. It means it's like a lion eating eating something and sort of chomping on it and just tearing it apart. And it's sort of groaning as it goes through it. The idea of meditation is, and I go back to Psalm 119, 18, Lord, as I'm poring over this text, I'm not reading necessarily for distance, but I'm reading for depth. Speak to my heart. I want to know what you have for me in this particular text, in this reading, in this parable, in this portion of Scripture, in this narrative, in this poetry, wherever it happens to be. And so meditation, one of my taglines has always been that meditation is the mother of insight. It's the mother of insight. Let me say this. I didn't say it at the beginning, but I thought about saying it at the beginning, and I think I'll say it now. When I talked about putting a dipstick into churches around the world, you would think that if you put a dipstick in a large church that has a great expositor, a well-known expositor, that the level of spirituality would be higher than a pastor that's never been to seminary or Bible college, and he just stands up, he does the best he can by just shepherding his people and telling them what the Bible says, and he tells a lot of stories, and he's not the best exegete. You want to know something? I don't think there's one bit of difference in the court level of how far they're down. Not a bit. And I'll tell you why. And I've said it before. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. I've traveled enough to say I've seen churches all over, and I don't see a whole lot of difference in how, you know, thin people are, healthy people are, their marriages, their kids, and all that. I don't see any difference. It's pretty much across the board. It's across the board. It's not to say that we shouldn't have fine expositors, people that are careful with the word, but just the shepherding of people and seeing that, and seeing that people are spending their own time. Because God can speak to a person who has never had any training at all in the Scriptures. And God can reveal a deep truth, which is why David said, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." What he is saying is, I have no ability to understand this unless it is spiritually discerned. He wasn't talking about seminary, as good as that is. He wasn't talking about having all the original languages down, as good as all that is. He was simply saying, I need the Spirit of God to illuminate and open my eyes that I can see this text for the deep truths that are in it that perhaps nobody else will see. And there are people all over this world that have no real training, that they just read a little bit, the best they understand, and things just come to life. And God reveals deep truths that they could teach a scholar. And a scholar could teach them. We're in this together. We're in this together. So meditation is huge. Now, with solitude, Bible reading, prayer, meditation, these are the four disciplines that I simply wanted to talk about this morning. And Lord willing, next week, I want to talk about what we actually learn through our suffering. You don't want to waste your suffering. And not everybody is suffering to the same degree. Some are out of work. Some are trying to figure out how they're going to pay their mortgage or their rent. There's all kinds of fears and anxieties that are out there. But there are things the Bible teaches us regarding some of that. But here's what I really want us to realize. I want these four disciplines, I want us to be proactive in these disciplines. Proactive. Now. Not waiting for the next crisis. Because now we're more aware of our mortality. We're more aware of the fragileness of life. We also should be more aware of the fact that we never die. We die physically, but we never really die. Jesus makes that very, very clear in John 11. You don't die if you're in Christ. So that's our ultimate hope. It's always going to be in the gospel. It's always going to be in Christ. But my concern is that when this passes, that we'll go right back down to being four courts short. Right now, we're probably about a court and a half short. People are really interested in the Word. They're really interested in prayer. They're interested in eternity. They're interested in ministering to their neighbors. They're doing all kinds of things because the pressure is on, and now we're beginning to look up and we're saying, God, where are you in this? Will we get through this? How am I going to survive? What's going to happen? Well, God's got that. And that's the beauty of his sovereignty and resting in that. And so I want us to realize that this is a matter of really striving together. And in Deuteronomy in chapter 8, I think I put this out on one of my short little videos this past week. But in Deuteronomy 8, God says to Israel, when your crops are doing well, when your cattle have increased, when your gold and silver has increased, don't forget me. Because I'm the one that gave you the ability to have all that. Don't forget me. There is no nation in this world where it's easier to forget God than the United States of America. Because of all that we have, the many things that we enjoy. And I'm concerned that everything is going to move right back up again. The stocks will go back up. Everybody's portfolio is going to start looking again. People will get back to work. This too shall pass. And my concern is that so will the lowering of the level of the spiritual dipstick. We'll lose our way in solitude, back to the noise, back to all the entertainment. We'll lose our way in Bible reading, not enough time. We'll lose our way in prayer. Got it covered. The military, government, everything, we got it covered. Don't need any prayer. Meditation, thanks but no thanks. That's my concern. So my challenge to Rest in Bible Church, my challenge is, first of all, I trust you know that the staff, the elders, we love you. We're here to shepherd you. And those that you might be watching that don't attend here, we care for you. We want to be there for you the best we possibly can. This is one good thing about technology. We're able to reach many, many people without gathering together. But we're looking forward to the time that we can gather together. And if you just happen to be watching, and I found out last week that there was a young man that was watching this. He was just watching it. And his mind started fading a little bit, and until he heard me say that you know for certain you could have eternal life. And he said, what did he say? And they moved it back a little bit, and they played it again. And the simple matter is, you can know that you have eternal life by putting your faith in Christ. The scriptures are constantly teaching us from one end of the Bible to the other. There's a divine unfolding revelation of the fact that man is in trouble. Not only is he suffering physically and all kinds of things that happen, but he is suffering spiritually. He's separated from God. And he has no way to get back to God. He tries through being religious and being good, and he does all kinds of things to get back to God, but that won't do it. Because the problem is we're blocked from God because of our sinful condition. And the reason that Jesus was sent, and you see all throughout the Old Testament, there's a pointing to this person of Jesus, this Redeemer that is coming, this one who is going to redeem this situation, this mess, this virus, these plagues, all these difficult things. He's going to redeem them. He's going to purchase us out from under all that because he's the one that paid the penalty for sin, which ultimately is what plagues this entire world. It's the human heart. And when a person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to give them everlasting life, they pass from death unto life. God grants them eternal life. And I just trust that you would, if you're watching, that you would take that so seriously, because in times of stress and in times of need, there is a spiritual sense and a spiritual awakening of that desperate need. So in the quietness of your heart, as I pray, I would encourage you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this final number that Martin and Evan will lead us in, it is well with my soul. So let me lead us in prayer and love you. God bless you, and trust that that as this unfolds, we'll just have deeper spiritual disciplines than we've ever had before. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together, that we can pray collectively around this whole community, even though we're not here together. There are people at home that are gathered over breakfast watching this or sitting around. Lord, I pray for their time of solitude, their time, Lord, of Bible study and reading, their time of prayer and meditation, that this would be deeply seated in their very being. But this would not be a passing spiritual fancy. I also pray, Lord, should there be anyone that is out there that has never put their full confidence and hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today, this morning, would be the day they would call upon Jesus to save their soul, that they would realize there is nothing good in them that they can offer Christ. They must have His perfection in order to enter into eternal life. And today would be the day they would receive that by trusting Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And it's always our desire, Lord, to see that You'd be the one to receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.